Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
One verse of scripture, or two verses in that you be seated, Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 19 and 20. Paul wrote to the church there, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." I'm actually going to teach this morning from a lesson that I taught 10 years ago. I've taught basically this same lesson many times over, for some reason, this message popped into my mind the other day, and I just happened to have it where I knew where it was, and I pulled up the old notes. And so today, I'm going to just teach you with this thought in mind, hashtag apostolic. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Let us learn from it, hear from it today. God, speak to our hearts, and Lord, encourage us, Lord, in the faith. We're going to praise you for it. Ask you to help us now to learn in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you for being here. Those that are here today, hashtag apostolic. We get that question a lot. What is apostolic? And, you know, for some of us who have been in the church for a while, we have no problem answering that. We've been raised in it. We know, you know, what to say if someone comes to us and says, well, what is apostolic? And there are a lot of churches, other denominational churches, that claim, you know, to be apostolic. I know that there are Catholic churches that say they are the original apostolic church, and which I don't believe that. If we are apostolic, the word defined means of or relating to an apostle, or of or relating to or conforming to the teachings of the New Testament. So if you use that second verse, people who conform to the teachings of the New Testament, you could be considered apostolic. And that's, we don't just get caught up in having a label, but we do believe in the apostles' doctrine. We do believe that it is important that people know who we are and what we stand for. But we're not like groups today that are so dogmatic about who they are that they're just hard. They don't let nobody in. I don't want to be like a Pharisee apostolic. I don't want to have this truth, but be shutting this truth up, not letting other people move into it. I understand that everybody is not born apostolic, but a lot of people do and are raised in churches that do teach some of the New Testament teachings. They do follow some of the New Testament teachings. They believe in prayer. They believe in God. They believe that Jesus died for our sins. They don't maybe not have an understanding of the mysteries of godliness and things like that, but they do. They are moving in a faith that I believe that if we will move in faith, that God will make a provision where we can learn of the entirety of it, of that truth. You know, that we can understand that there is a doctrine to be followed. That it's not just throwing darts and hitting the scripture and saying, I'll be saved. But there is a doctrine to follow. Paul wrote, and I didn't give you this scripture, I don't think, so don't worry about this. I'll just read this. But 1 Corinthians 14 and 8, Paul was writing to the church, and he said, "For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" I don't think that the church can just blow any horn. I think that we have to have a certain sound. I think that there is a doctrine and a truth to be lived and to be taught and to be preached. And it's not, you know, it's not out of context. It's not our own, our own theology. It's simply Scripture. That's why I love the Word of God, because we can prove what we are, what we say we are, and what we say we believe by the Scripture. I don't have to look in books. I don't have to go back to papers. I can just simply look in the Scripture and say, this is why we believe what we believe, and not twist it or turn it, but simply take it for what it says. There's a lot of things to be said for people just reading the Scripture and doing what the Scripture says without reading it and saying, but that's not what that means. I think God knew what he meant when he put it in there, so I think I'll trust him. And so Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, our opening scripture. He said, you're not strangers anymore. You're not foreigners, but fellow citizens. There had to be a change. He said, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but one time you were. There was something else, something you needed. Now, we know that when he got to Ephesus, he found John's disciples, and they believed the teachings of John and were following those, but he had to preach to them Jesus. He had to preach that to them, baptize them in Jesus' name. He laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. And now he says, and now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you now are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now it's we know about the apostles, and a lot of times people, whenever they think of prophets, they think of the Old Testament. They don't really give much heed to what they wrote back then. But in Acts chapter 10, he said to him, Jesus Christ, this was in Acts 10, to him, Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that the prophets wrote about him. We know that Isaiah wrote about him. We know that Jeremiah wrote about him. We know that that there's scripture after scripture about his birth, about what he would suffer. David wrote about him in the Psalms, prophesied about him not staying in the ground and seeing corruption. So to Jesus Christ give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. That's part of the foundation of what we believe, that through the name of Jesus Christ we receive the remission of sins, and that is part of our foundation. And the prophets wrote about this, talked about this. That's why Paul could tell Timothy, you've known the scriptures from a child. All the prophets, Moses and the law, you've known all that. And it's those scriptures that make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even the Old Testament testified of Christ. But we know that as we look in the New Testament, before Jesus left this world, he said in Luke chapter 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we know that is exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So it's his name that Paul was writing about. He said, and whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now we see in Acts chapter 2, I just read that, but starting in verse 38, after Peter has preached to these Hebrews, these people who were God's chosen, he told them, the Jesus that you crucified is Lord and Christ. They wanted to know, well, what do we do to fix this? That we're, obviously we are in our sins. What do we do to reconcile? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But this scripture is so important right here, is that now that these people have received this gift, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so there is a doctrine, and we believe in the apostles' doctrine. They continue steadfastly. That means steadfastly. It means to be earnest towards it. This is what I want to do, to persevere. You know, we need people to start hanging on to what God gave them. You know, to persevere means you're going through something. And a lot of people are abandoning the faith because of some persecution. But we need to persevere, to be constantly diligent, attend assiduously all the exercises, and to adhere closely to. So if we continue steadfastly, we are going to adhere very closely to what they taught. We don't have to apologize for clinging to the Word of God, sticking with what God gave us to hold on to. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, this is something that Jesus referenced in his prayer before he was crucified. He was praying for his disciples, and he said, "I'm not just praying for them, but for those that hear them," because many people will believe in what they hear from them. What did they hear from them? They heard what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, what he preached in Acts chapter 10, what Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 8, what Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 19. That's what they were hearing, and people were believing the apostles' doctrine. What was their doctrine? It was what they had just preached: to repent, be baptized, to believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of this Savior, and then to obey the gospel through repentance, baptism, and being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was the doctrine, and that is still the doctrine today. You can't call yourself an apostle if you're preaching something other than what the apostles preached. You've got to preach the apostles' doctrine to do that. And people will believe that, and people want that. Evident on Tuesday night, there was a young lady that came here with Sister Rachel Raley, and they had a Bible study with her before prayer meeting. And in prayer meeting on Tuesday night, after hearing them talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost and those things, that she came down and was praying, and my wife was praying with her, other ladies were praying with her, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She wanted it after she heard that thing. We don't have to make apologies for what this world doesn't understand. Y'all one of them crazy churches that talks in tongues? Yes, we are. If that's what you want to call us, then yes, that's what we are. But it's Scripture. And you may not believe me, but you can't do anything about what I've experienced. That's a fact. And I remember years ago over at the other church, there was a young lady that she was invited. Brother Andy Haley invited her. She was actually the girl that cut his hair. And she came to one of our ladies' services on a Saturday morning, I think they had, and she received the Holy Ghost at that service. And then Andy was still witnessing to her and talking to her, so she came on a Wednesday night. I didn't know she was going to be there, but her and her fiancé were there, and I began to teach on baptism that night. And as I was teaching the Scriptures, I noticed she was sitting off to this side, but after I got through just some of the Scriptures, I noticed that she never lifted her head again. She was just leaned over like she was in prayer, but she cried the entire time I preached. And when we got done, I think I had someone else that might have been wanting to be baptized at night, but she I went back there because when people were leaving, she was still sitting there, and so kind of gathered around her praying, and her fiancé was sitting there, and I came, and I just told her, I said, "Hey, I know what you're feeling." I said, "You've never heard these Scriptures put together like this before, but this is something that God is showing you, and he's moving on your heart, and it's okay. You heard the Scripture, you heard what I said, and that's just the Holy Ghost moving on your heart to obey these Scriptures." And she said, "I want to do that tonight." And her fiancé went nuts. He said, "You're already a Christian. You don't need to be getting baptized and do this." She said, "Before tonight, if you'd have told me that," I said, "You're right." She said, "But there's no way I can leave this building without going into that baptistry tonight. I've got to be baptized. And he walked out on her, left her. Everybody was gone. Me and her were left in the building. Everybody had went home. It was late. It didn't got late. And I took her to the baptistry and baptized her in Jesus' name, just me and her in there. She came up and just rejoiced and praised the Lord. And, of course, I guess she was wondering where her ride went because he was, I didn't know if he had left her, just left her or what. But we were coming out of the water. It was kind of funny, actually, because as we were walking out of the baptistry, she was going in front of me. She stopped. She turned around. She said, just do me a favor. I said, okay. She said, if you're ever going to be teaching on why women don't wear pants or cut their hair, she said, let me know because I don't want to be here. And I just laughed. We went out. Anyway, her boyfriend came back in, and she was getting dried off, and she was getting her shoes and stuff on, and she was as dry as she could be. We didn't have robes and stuff back then. She didn't bring anything, so she was just dripping wet. And I gave her a towel to wrap up in. But he come in. He was apologetic. He said, "I'm not, upset." He said, "I don't just get in, into doctrine and stuff like that." And I thought, well, you can't be saved without doctrine. And people want doctrine. And when Peter preached Acts 2:38, he was preaching doctrine. And people heard that, so they continued steadfastly in what had helped and what had saved them. And Peter said, but you're going to, with many other words, save yourself. Many other things, save yourself. And so we need to not be afraid of being apostolic, to be, what God has called us to be. The phrase I used for the title, hashtag apostolic, years ago when it was really getting big, like I said, I preached this 10 years ago, but still people use hashtags today and doing things. But if you don't know just a definition, this is like the definition of hashtag. It's a type of label or a metadata tag that is used on social network and microblogging services, which makes it easier for users to find messages with a specific theme or content. And it's because of its widespread use, hashtag was added to the Oxford English Dictionary in June of 2014. So it became a term, that because people were using it. So we are apostolic, hashtag apostolic. And under that, you would probably find hashtag baptism in Jesus' name or hashtag, holiness or some different things. But apostolic would definitely be in there. And there are things that fall under this hashtag. People have questions about who we are, why we do or don't do certain things. And those are things that, that we can address later. There are some things that we believe that they need to be in the right order. We don't bring people in and automatically start teaching outward holiness to them. We teach them about the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of a Savior who loved them like they were, gave himself for them, washed him so he could wash them in his blood and fill them with his spirit. They need to learn to love God and know about him and know who he is and learn how to pray and how to worship before we start trying to make them fit the catalog. We've got to not get those things out of order. I believe in those things soundly, but I am never going to take someone fresh out of the world and try to give that to them because they won't understand it. I've even told people that they came in, they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet or anything, and they wanted to know something about, our dress code, is what they would say. And I said, there's a lot of things that you need to know about. And before I ever even try to talk to you about that, I'd rather talk to you about this. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to understand those things. The Holy Ghost leads people into all truth. And they need that instead of just trying to... Because I've watched people come in and try to put on the uniform. It never lasts. When they just come in and say, I noticed they don't do this, so I'm going... But they have no understanding. And for long, they just feel like it's a burden to them, and they end up going away from it. But those things, like I say, they can come later. But the title apostolic, it indicts us to do something. And that's preach to people and reach for people, because that's what the apostles were doing. They were carrying the gospel. They were carrying the gospel. Did they teach? You see the letters to the church, to those who are already saved. When we see the things that define our outward holiness in Paul's letters, in Peter's letters and things like that, those letters were written to already people who had been born again, born of water, born of spirit. He was writing it to the church, reminding them of things to hold on to about their consecration. He wasn't writing these things to those that were fresh out in the world and didn't know anything about this new birth experience that we have. And so being apostolic is, that's our foundation. And reaching for people is part of the foundation because it's apostolic. Loving people is part of the foundation because that's apostolic. Hello. We've got to reach for people, love people, be what the church was then. Reaching for people all over the world, around the world of different faiths. They went to places where people didn't believe like they didn't believe. They didn't look like they did. But they still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so if it is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what I see is that the prophets spoke in a mystery. It was things that were to be revealed. And so at that time, those prophets didn't really know what it was going to be like. They were just preaching it. The ones who were waiting on the prophecy to be fulfilled really didn't know what it was going to look like. But as it began to happen, I mean, they had no idea what it meant and what it would be. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of, but until he said it, until he experienced it, and then he was able to say, this is that. This is the revelation of what Joel wrote about in his letter. And so what they spoke in a mystery, the apostles began to speak and preach in revelation for the church today. And so when we preach those things that were a mystery in the Old Testament, but they're revealed today, we're not wrong, and people may not understand it, may not like it, but it's still the truth. In Acts chapter 2, all the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Christ, but he preached about Christ from the beginning. As soon as Peter stood up, he started preaching Jesus, and he preached from Joel, and he preached from David and different prophets, and finally, he told these people, he gave them a revelation, just like the revelation that Paul got on the road to Damascus. This same Jesus that you crucified is both Lord. Now, right there, that gets them, because they know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they knew that the Christ would be God come to this earth, the Messiah, to rescue them. So God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He is both Lord and Christ. And you killed him. They just got a revelation. They begin to understand some things. It pricked their heart. It touched them. And it's not talking about their natural heart that they had chest pains, but it got into that inner man, and it touched something inside of them. They realized that we've done something wrong, and this is what it had been hid from them. But Paul said in Colossians 1 and 26 that he was a preacher of the mystery that had been hid from the ages and generations, but it was now made manifest to God, to the saints of God. And so there was a mystery that had been hid, the mystery of godliness, and Paul was a preacher of that, and he got that revelation straight from the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. He got the revelation right there. And so we must receive this, believe this, and continue in what they preached. And we must preach what they preached and share what they preached. The record of their doctrine is right here. It's in this Bible. We don't have to go anywhere. It's good to look at historical things, and you can use things for word study. That's great, and you should do those kind of things. But still, there's enough right here to prove what we believe, why we believe it, and enough to stand on it. We don't have to go anywhere else. The record of their doctrine is right here, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's in there. And so there were many things that we could cover that we believe as apostolics. But what Paul wrote to Timothy, this apostolic, the church, about preaching and preach the gospel and be instant in season, preaching this saving gospel. The apostolic church must be concerned with discipleship and with soul winning. We've got to be concerned about souls. It's still about, we started out this year talking about souls. It's still about souls. There's nothing more apostolic than soul winning. There's nothing more apostolic than going to places where nobody else will go and preaching the gospel to people. That is apostolic. There's nothing more. They said they went everywhere. They just went everywhere preaching the gospel, reaching for people. They just every city, every town, every country, they were just going, preaching to people, reaching for people, and finding themselves in situations where they would, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail in a situation they never wanted to be in, but there they were. But because of that, even there, they preached to the jailer and preached to his household and baptized his whole household, and salvation was brought to them. It didn't matter where they were. They stuck to the script. They stuck to the doctrine. They stayed with it. And they were not only saving themselves, but they were saving them that would hear them. Remember, the trumpet must give a certain sound if people are going to get prepared. And if we're given an uncertain sound, nobody knows what to do. People are going to be saved. We're going to save ourselves by giving heed to the doctrine, and other people will be saved by us giving heed to the doctrine. We can't save anybody by watering down or being embarrassed about who we are. We are apostolic. We believe in Acts 2:38. We believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. We believe in spiritual gifts. We believe in visions and dreams and laying on of hands for the sick to recover. We believe in all that stuff. And we believe in baptism for salvation. We believe in those things as part of who we are. And we have to save people. People need to be saved, but we can't save them without the gospel. And they can't be saved without obeying the gospel. We must preach the gospel. You know, Acts 1 and 8. Oh, we'll receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon us. Yep. And you'll be witnesses. Man, just that right there. And you, I know I preached that earlier this year, but that's the main theme of Acts 1 and 8, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to be witnesses unto me, and it's going to be everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost parts of the earth, because you received the Holy Ghost. And so I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost that lives inside of me. I'm not ashamed of being built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. I'm thankful for the apostles' doctrine because it saved me. I'm thankful that somebody stood for it and preached it to me so I could actually obey the gospel and not obey something that man made up. And so the apostles went about saving the world. They went to cities and synagogues, palaces, prisons, preaching, reaching for souls. Stephen preached and gave his life. He preached one message. One message. That was it. But it was enough. He preached and he gave his life for the gospel. Philip, he left a big revival to go find one man who was crossing the desert in a chariot. Peter went into Cornelius' house and he even said, "It's not lawful for me to enter into your house, but the Lord told me to come because what he's cleansed, I shouldn't call it common." And so he went into this man's house and preached Jesus, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. They began to speak in tongues. And he said, "Well, who can forbid water?" And they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the apostles' doctrine, preaching Jesus Christ. That was the apostles' doctrine. The church was born as a light shining in a dark world. This world needs the church. And we are not apostolic if we are not reaching the lost. So we need to preach the apostles' doctrine. If that's true, if by giving heed to the doctrine, I'll save myself, that's a given. But I've also got to remember that he said, "And you will save those that hear you." We've got to preach the salvation. We've got to preach the whole gospel. We've got to tell people about Jesus Christ and stand on what we believe. Praise God. There are, like I said, there's things that people will just won't get right off the bat. That's fine. But we learn. You never take a newborn and give it something that it has to chew. A newborn baby is going to nurse from its mother, or it's going to have a bottle, but it's going to be liquid. As they grow, you start introducing things that are a little less liquid, cereals and maybe some formula that has a little more substance to it, but it's still not, they're not chewing. They don't have teeth yet. They can't cut their teeth on anything yet. And even as they get a little older, you start feeding them that soft baby food. It's more like applesauce and things like that so that they can actually get that. But the whole time they're growing, they need that stuff. And when newborns come into the church, they need the sincere milk of the Word of God. They need to hear the basics. They need to hear what they need to stay alive as they grow. And if we can get them to see that they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that died for their sins and rose from the dead, friend, that is what they need to be baptized, and that is what they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The rest of it, that's stuff they need to cut their teeth on. Yeah. Kids get a little older, they start getting those teeth. You know, they want to start chewing on things. The teeth coming in, they're meant for something. They're teething, and they want something to chew on. And as they get a little older, now they can actually, you can give them, you know, solid food because they can actually chew on it and swallow it and get what all the nutrients and the vitamins and things out of it. They don't choke on it because they can actually chew it up. But you try to give that to a newborn, they can't chew it up. They'll choke on it. And we don't want to be choking out our newborns, but we also don't want to say, "Well, we're just a church that loves the Lord, and yeah, we do love the Lord, but scared to tell them that we're Pentecostal, that we're apostolic, that we believe in holiness." I'm not afraid to tell people that, because I know that I don't hate people. I don't judge people because of it. I love people. I want them to get everything God's got for them, but I want to be gentle. I want to be apt to teach. I want to lead them. I want to be long-suffering and understand that everybody doesn't start out knowing everything. I didn't start out. I started out knowing nothing. I was a for real newborn in the apostolic church. I didn't know anything. But I know what God has shown me, and they didn't try to force feed me. They just taught me. They just taught me. You know, even a newborn will watch its parents eat. And that's how it learns. And so he can't have what I'm eating yet, but he can watch me, realizing I'll get there. And so we have to remember, they'll get here if we'll just be easy with them. We believe that there is one God. Yeah, we believe that. We don't believe a man's made-up doctrine. We believe in one God. And he is the creator of all things, and he is the savior of all men. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Everything that we believe, that's prophets and that wrote about this one God. We know there's one. Isaiah 43:10-11, he said, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Remember what Paul wrote. He said, the apostles give witness to Jesus. He is the Savior. And right here, they were writing in a mystery what we would get in a revelation, that this Savior was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God." Isaiah 44:8, "Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God. I know not any." Isaiah 44:24, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed you from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, stretches forth the heavens alone, and spreads abroad the earth by myself. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Isaiah 45:5-6. "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:21-22, tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared from this ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, if we can't be saved without Jesus, he's got to be God. Because the Lord just said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. There is no Savior beside God. And so Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior of us all, and we need him more than anything. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's above all, through all, in you all. I love that scripture because I always think about, tied to the scripture, says that he gave Jesus a name that's above every name. Well, if his name's above every name, then he must be above everything. If the Lord is, if God is above all, his name's above all. Jesus, I'm so thankful for him. We believe that this one God came in the flesh. So we hear there's one God, and we believe he came in the flesh. So here, I got a lot of scripture this morning, so I'm reading through. But I'm doing this to show you that what we believe is scripture. And people don't want to believe that we are in the book, but we're in the book. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But the Lord just said, I made all things by myself. John 1:10-12, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's talking about Jesus. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now we know we can't become the sons of God till we're adopted, to cry, Abba, Father. But he's writing this before the Holy Ghost is given, just as Jesus would talk about that many times. But we know that when we believe on that name, because the Holy Ghost comes in his name and baptism is in his name, and that's how we are adopted into the body whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so the Word was in the world, was God, and then it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the mystery that Paul wrote about that had been hid but was now revealed to the saints of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This one God that we read about in Isaiah was made known in the flesh. When did that happen? That happened when Jesus was born. That happened when the angels declared, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When that baby was born, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. When he came out of the water at the baptism of John, said the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and that was him being justified of the Spirit. Seen of angels, when he came out of the wilderness after the temptation, said that angels ministered unto him, preached unto the Gentiles. Well, he went into Samaria and preached. He preached to, we know that Jesus preached to all the publicans and sinners and anybody that would hear him. He was not ashamed to preach to the Gentiles, because when did God do that? When did God preach to the Gentiles? When he was wrapped in flesh and walked this earth. He was believed on in the world, received up into glory. Of course, we know that they followed him out of the city and watched him. He was received up out of their sight. So he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of godliness. Colossians 2:8-9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 14:6-9, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should know my Father also. And from henceforth you do know him, and you have seen him. Well, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, so how would you say, show us the Father? John 10:30, I and my Father are one. You ain't got to look anywhere else. And we know, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Revelations 4:2 says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There is one, the King sits on the throne, and there is one King. Just one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it was, and John saw him, a great throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then we also believe in the new birth as a necessity for our salvation, as the Scripture teaches that is part of the apostles' doctrine. In John 3:3-7, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must we be born again? Because without new birth, we can't enter into the kingdom. Paul wrote the same thing, the apostles' doctrine. They carried this into the New Testament church. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now Jesus told Nicodemus, whatever is born of flesh is flesh. We're born in this world. Some people will say that Jesus was talking about born of water means being born of this world. That's not what he's talking about, because whatever is flesh is flesh. He said, you must be born again, born of water, born of spirit. And Paul let us know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption does not inherit incorruption. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's born of water for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's being born of the Spirit. That is what Jesus talked about. It was a mystery. Nicodemus didn't understand it. I don't even believe that Peter and them understood it yet. But he did on that day, because God had filled him with the Holy Ghost, and it led him and gave him the words to preach that day. And he preached about the name, repentance in that name, baptism in that name, and being filled with the Holy Ghost all through the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Matthew 28:19 tells us, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One name. There's no other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one name. We just read where the Lord, he told them, he said, I and my Father are one. Well, if they're one, they got the same name. He told his disciples, the Holy Ghost will come in my name. And we know that the Son, we know what his name is. We know that there is one name for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus. And it's important to be baptized. People that think it doesn't matter, but Jesus said in Mark 16, and he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is paramount. It has to be preached, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So he that believes the gospel and is baptized, why? He's obeying, now he's believing the gospel. Now they are obeying the gospel, because baptism is burial. You don't bury unless you die. Death is repentance. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues, born of the Spirit. Because you speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. They shall take up serpents. They shall drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These were the things that the apostles were doing. These were things that they taught. Luke 24:47-49. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses unto these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I got three scriptures. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Peter said this, 1 Peter 3:20-21, talking about Noah, the days of Noah, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. He didn't say saved by God, by the ark. He said saved by water. The like figure wherein to baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, because we have obeyed the word. We have a good conscience to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are things that happen to us while we are born in the flesh and live in the flesh. And flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. And such were some of you, but what happened? You are washed. Baptism. You, blood applied, washed in the blood. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is born of water, born of spirit, all comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostles' doctrine was all about. And that's what we are about. We are apostolic, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not because we don't say that because we think we're better than anybody else. We don't say that because we think that we got something that somebody else can't have. Even if we have something they don't have or don't know yet, we don't have something that they can't have, because the gospel is for all, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then also the Greek. So Jew, Gentile, the gospel of Christ is for all of us. And that's who we are today. And so we must be intentional about preaching the gospel and preaching what the Bible says. When people want to know what to do to be saved, it has to be more than just believe. There's no scripture that says just believe and be saved. It doesn't happen. And we must teach them and preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, obeyed through Acts 2:38, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are apostolic. Praise God. And I'm thankful for the apostles' doctrine. It is the saving gospel of the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.